Our passage this morning is a long one, and I trust that you have been able to read it before you come. It's essential with these long passages that you take the time, just 10 or 15 minutes, to read the passage before you come out, because we can only, as we minister from it, just select certain parts. And I'd like, first of all, to go to chapter 13 and just read two verses before we go into chapter 15. Verse 13 and 14 of 1 Samuel 13. Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be the captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." And over to chapter 15 and verse 22. We'll put these passages in their context as we talk about them in just a moment. 1 Samuel 15:22, and Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." And Saul said unto Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord." And Samuel said unto Saul, "I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, "The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hast given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent or should change his mind." Then he said, "I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God." Notice that, the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. When a company launches a new product on the market, there are several things that can happen to that product. What the company is hoping for is that it will go through an introduction period. And that's the point at which they bombard us with coupons and free gifts and samples, because they want to encourage us to buy the product and therefore launch it as an established thing. And then if they achieve that in their introduction process, they aim for a growth. They aim to encourage us to continue to buy that product as a habit. And then the product reaches maturity, and for many years or for months, it can go along at a steady plane. So it goes like this. It goes up, and it goes along in maturity. And then, if they don't do something about it, it goes into decline. And that's why you say, well, this product's been on the market for years. Why am I suddenly getting coupons and free gifts? Well, that's because the product is now entering the decline stage. And, for example, those of you that may remember that Cow Brand baking soda took on a new lease of life, because they suddenly said, oh, put it in the fridge. Put it on bee stings. And that which had mainly one use in people's homes suddenly became an all-purpose item, and so the product was saved. But there is a way, another way in which product can go, and it's referred to in marketing terms as an instant bust. And instead of going like this, it goes like this. I understand there was a car in Canada or in North America sometime before I came that did precisely that. I think it was called an Edsel, wasn't it? And it was an instant bust. It just took off. And whoop, it nosedived. Well, you know, people are like that. And for most of us, if we follow a normal pattern of life, we go through that sort of elementary period that brings us to the plateau of maturity. You know, some people take a long time to get there. Others get there fairly early. But we follow the same pattern in life. But unfortunately, in life too, there are instant busts. And as I look back over my life, and Wendy, as we shared the same young people circle, we can think of people who showed great promise, who had the same advantages and disadvantages that we had in life as young people. And people who we thought were going to develop into solid people of God and serve and minister his people suddenly went flat, fell on their noses. And unfortunately, in spiritual circles, nothing was heard of them again. In the Old Testament, we have two such people brought before us. One of them was Samson. You remember that when Samson was raised as a judge in Israel, he began with such a bang. He took the jawbone of an ass and he really wreaked havoc amongst the Philistines. But you remember that when he gave away what he thought was the secret of his strength, and that it was the length of his hair, forgetting of course that his strength was not in the length of his hair, it was in the fact that as a Nazarite it was a sign of his commitment to God, and he ends up in a Philistine prison blind. Fortunately, God, in the very last moments of his life, was able to use him in a magnificent way. But you could have written over his life the title, "The Man Who Might Have Been." Great things were possible for Samson, but he failed. The subject of our study this morning is exactly the same. Beginning his career as king of Israel with a bang, with a big announcement, with a big success, we find him in the passages that we have read refused as king of Israel by God. Now last week Greg very faithfully painted for us a picture of this man, and we saw the characteristics from a human standpoint that made him fitted for a king. Physically, he was head and shoulders above the nation. And as Greg pointed out last week, probably with that went some degree of good looks that made him to be admired as a man physically before the people. We saw his modesty, how when they wanted to announce him as king, they couldn't find him. We saw his consideration for his father as when they had been a long time looking for the donkeys, that he could say, you know, we better get back because Dad may be more worried about us than the donkeys. We saw his courage, how he led the people. We saw that even God stepped into his life and gave him his spirit and gathered around him men of whom it is written that the Lord had called them, had warmed their hearts towards him. And so he had this band of men. And yet as we look at the sad end, and it's not over yet, this is just the announcement of his rejection. There are other things through which he has to go. But as we look at this, we look at this man and say, what went wrong? Why did you begin with so many commendable attributes? Why were you the object of the praise of the people? And now we find you rejected of God. I think this is a tremendous reminder that within all of us, however blessed we may be with physical blessings, there lies one little three-letter word. And it's the word ego. Now, some of us, as we mature in life, learn to keep it under control. And every time it starts to assert itself, we push it aside. Or we're lucky enough to have a wife that encourages us to push it aside. But it's there. However mature we become, buried in the middle of us is this little thing called ego. I looked it up in the dictionary, and it weren't terribly helpful, you know. It said something about, well, it's that sort of conscious self inside you. But when it talked about what the ego did, it gave us a clearer picture, and it said, really, what you have, it's that part that forces us to put our own interests first. It's that part which preoccupies us with the things that please and satisfy us. And so before we look at Saul and what went wrong in his life, let's remember he's a man. He shares the characteristics of humanity which we share. And that, amongst those characteristics, is the possession of this thing inside us that says, you know, you're more important than somebody else. Your interest must be served before that of other people. And yet when we come to love in the New Testament, we find that love is a complete control of one's ego, so that the interests of others become paramount to our own. So let's remember, as we look at what happened in this man's life, let's remember that that seed is in all our lives. And it can, Christian, it can ruin us for the service of God. It showed itself very simply, first of all. You notice that Saul and Jonathan split into two groups, split the army into two groups. And Jonathan went off to Debar and he won a victory. And so the victory was announced to Israel. But notice the subtle change. It was announced to Israel that Saul had won the victory. Saul had won the victory. He hadn't lifted his sword. It was Jonathan, of whom we'll talk a little later, who had won the victory. And one of the things that they tell you when you get involved in leadership is never fail to give credit to other people. And one of the keys that we'll find as we look at this man's life is that his leadership was affected by his ego. Now a leader, a king in the accepted sense of the word, goes out in front of his people, sets an example, and encourages them. What encouragement comes, even in work, from a boss who goes to the president and says, you know, I've got a good idea. Oh, I've met them, don't worry. And some person in the corner of office who people just overlook completely came up with the idea. Ask this all, now what are they going to think of me if this is Jonathan's victory? So it's not Jonathan's victory at all, it's Saul. Step number one. Notice what he called the Lord's people in the same passage. he's talked about the Hebrews. Wow! They've not been called that since Deuteronomy. And to call them Hebrews is to link them in a physical fashion to Isaac and Jacob. But they were not linked in a spiritual fashion to Isaac and Jacob. They were linked to Israel. The Jacob who God dealt with and whose name was changed from supplanter to prince in the house of God. And these people were no Israelites. People brought into the covenant relationship with God. Ah, the Hebrews, says Saul. Second mistake. Putting down the Lord's people to a place from which he had taken them. The story unfolds. And as a result of Jonathan's attack and victory, so the Philistines decide enough of this. And they've got 30,000 chariots and they've got 6,000 horsemen and all the people gathered together ready to jump on these upstart Israelites who had beaten them in the previous battle. And here is Saul's third failure. He has obviously been told to wait for Samuel to come with instructions from God. But after 7 days, Samuel hadn't come, and the people were dispersing. They were hiding in the mountains, in the forests, because they saw this tremendous array of people between them. And they had forgotten what God had said through Samuel at the end of chapter 12. I want trust, I want obedience, I want faith, both from these people and their king. The end of 7 days, Samuel had not come. And Saul takes matters into his own hands. He says, I'm going to offer a sacrifice. I'm going to offer a peace offering and a burnt offering, something which he should never have done. First of all, there was no reason for it. And secondly, that was the job of either the priest in the tabernacle or at least the Levite outside. It was not the responsibility of a king. And so he usurped the responsibility of the priest before God. But listen, he was the leader. He was the king. Where was his strength of personality that would have said to the people, look, we have to have faith in God. And if Samuel said he was going to come, then he's going to come. You see, leadership is not there. There is no rallying of the people. There is no standing in front of the people and say, look, let's have faith. And so when Samuel eventually arrives, he arrives, notice, and I didn't really give much thought to this, but he noticed he arrived at the end of the burnt offering, but before the peace offering was offered. And there may be some significance in that, I don't know at this point. But Samuel comes to him with a sad message. And in effect he's saying, look, Saul, you did not show leadership, you did not show trust. Ah, but I did the sacrifices to supplicate the Lord. You didn't need to supplicate the Lord, Saul. I was coming with a message for you. And God, the implication is, of course, that God would have given you the victory. But you know, Saul, because you have done this, your family is rejected from the kingship. You know, your line would have reigned as kings in Israel, but now God has chosen, and watch the words, has chosen a man after his own heart. You see, Saul had been selected on the basis of humanity and the basis of human accomplishment. And God was out to show a very simple lesson through Saul that humanity cannot spiritually lead the people of God. For them to be led properly, there had to be a man whose heart was linked with God. And it is the same today. you want to lead amongst the Lord's people, then make sure that your heart is in tune with God. And that's a challenge to Christian leaders. And so Samuel lost the kingdom. His son was so different, wasn't he? His son was a very, very courageous young man. Among other things, he was a man of faith. And by the way, as we go through this study, we'll find that we have here in Jonathan one of the most beautiful characters on the pages of Scripture. A very delightful young man. But he's a man of faith, and he turns to his armor bearer, who must have been a young fella of kindred spirit, and he said, you know, God can win, whether it's with a lot of people or a few. So why don't we go and stir up the Philistines? We don't have anything to worry about. The same God that would support an army will support us too. So let's go. And off they went, just the two of them. Two young men. And you know, there's always an opportunity for young men to be an example to older ones. Don't think that the older people have sole possession of courage and intelligence. Sometimes our courage and intelligence gets a bit blunted as we get older. But here, two young men go into the camp of the Philistines. And boy, didn't they have fun. Jumping up and down through the rocks. You know, this is similar to our commando raiding. It's no new thing. Jonathan did it a few thousand years ago. Jumping up and down in the rocks, getting the poor old Philistines thinking they're being attacked by a whole army of Israel. In the end, they end up having a go at each other. And the Saul is looking at this with the people, wondering, what on earth is happening? And he says, look, let's go in. Let's go and destroy these people. But you notice what he said. He said, don't eat anything. Well, that's stupid. Napoleon said, you know, an army sort of fights on its stomach. It doesn't mean it crawls along this way, because it means it has a good meal before it goes to battle. But notice what he said. Don't eat until when? Until we as a nation have beaten the Philistines? No. Until I am avenged over my enemies. And you see now how that it wasn't that the Philistines were challenging God's people. It was the fact that they were challenging Saul. And I want to avenge myself against my enemies. What arrogance. What arrogance. And that arrogance took him to the point where he would have killed his son. Because if you'd read the passage, you will realize that Jonathan, having not heard this prohibition, ate a little bit of honey that he found in the woods. And he said, you know, if only the nation had done this, just had a little bit of refreshment, they would have defeated the enemy. But as it was, they were all worn out and tired. And notice again how far this man's arrogance took the nation. When they did eat, it was to eat raw flesh with blood, which was forbidden by the law of God. And we have to be careful when our ego takes control that our arrogance does not lead other people into disobeying God. And that, unfortunately, is what is happening with many of the Christian leaders, so-called Christian leaders, in North America today. They have become so arrogant that the fight against Satan is no longer God's fight, it's their fight. And look at the paths against the mind and will of God that they are leading their followers. There is an awesome responsibility placed upon leaders of God's people. It is awesome, and I use that word not in its teenage vocabulary, but in the full sense of its word. That is a tremendous responsibility, leading the people of God. And one of the things we learn in Christian leadership is there is no place for ego. And you know, the Lord dealt with this in different ways. When he talks about, you know, whoever wants to in effect be a leader, then let him first learn to be servant of all. And there's the principle of Christian leadership. It's the man who is the servant and by his service proves his right to lead people that becomes a leader. You want to manage anybody in business, in any area of life, then learn to do everything that needs to be done. And they can't pull a wool over your eyes because you've done it all yourself. And you know that there are textbooks written today on how to lead people in business. Well, if you want to know how not to lead people, go back to this passage. We have seen ego asserting itself in taking credit for a victory that wasn't his. We have seen ego asserting himself in putting down the people of God. We have seen ego asserting itself when these are not now God's enemies or the people's enemy, they are my enemy. And don't you eat until I am avenged over my enemy. And when the battle was over, Saul went before God and the heavens were closed. And his first statement was this: who has sinned? And you know, because he's a leader, nobody could turn to him and say, you saw. And so through a process of elimination, Jonathan stands before him, having to confess that he had eaten honey. And Saul's arrogance was so great that if the people had not intervened, he would have put his son to death. What arrogance for a human being. But it is one step further to go. The Amalekites had been a thorn in the flesh of the Israelites. And not only that, they had upset God to such a way that no other nation had really done so. You see, what they had done was, as the children of Israel were coming through the wilderness, that God had given them the water of the smitten rock, they thought, we're onto a good thing. We should go and try and capture this water. And what in fact they did was that they came up from behind, and because so many of the people were tired and weary with the march, they fell on the people at the rear end of the column. And God never forgave them for that. And he told them several times, through history, you're going to be utterly destroyed. You're going to be utterly destroyed. And now has come the moment. This king, this leader of Israel, was to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. He was God's instrument to destroy these people. And so down he goes, winning a victory. One can say no more than that. But as he comes back to report to Samuel, he says, Samuel, I've done everything the Lord asked me to do. Oh, says Samuel, I can hear some sheep. I can hear some cows. Well, I've done all that you told me to do, but you know the people, these very people whom I led, they're so keen to worship God that they brought back the best of the sheep and the best of the cows. I wouldn't have done it, mind you. I'm only the king. I wouldn't have done it. It was the people. Oh dear. Oh dear. Don't take leadership if you can't take responsibility. You know, I have occupied some very senior executive positions in my life, never liked them, but occupied them. And one of the things that I have absolutely insisted on, that if somebody doesn't like what somebody in my department has done, they come and talk to me. I will then talk to the other person, but the prime responsibility is mine. And never forget that in Christian leadership. And unfortunately, again, this is happening today. Leaders are saying, what do the people want? Let's give it to them. Instead of saying, what does the Lord want, who made me leader? Oh, it was the people. I did everything that you told me, but the people, oh dear. Well, all right, Saul, you've done everything. Yeah, I did everything. I destroyed everybody. But guess what? I brought back the king. Whoa. Well, you see, if you're going to destroy something, destroy the fountainhead of authority. The king should have been the first one to go. But no, I brought him back. What arrogance. He had been sent to do a job for God. And because he didn't do that job, his first excuse was, the people made me do it. Well, what about the king? What's your excuse for that? And he doesn't offer one. I brought the king back. Oh dear, says Samuel. And under God's guidance, he gives us what is an essential principle for Christianity, whether we're leaders or not. To obey is better than to sacrifice. Now the word obey means to listen under. To listen as one under authority. And that is what Samuel forgot, that he owed his kingship to God agreeing to the people having a king. He owed his kingship to God directing the people to him as such an outstanding example of humanity. He did not owe that kingship to anybody or anything but God. And those of us who lead amongst the people of God must always remember this, that if God calls us to lead, it is God that calls us. Not any human attributes that we may have. It is God that calls us because he must see in us something that pleases him and something that he wants to use. And at whatever level of Christian leadership we are involved in, let's not forget that that leadership is under the authority and guidance of God. And unless we are prepared to accept that leadership on those terms, then you had better not accept it. Says Samuel, to hear, to obey, to act in obedience is better than to sacrifice, and to listen better than all the fat of rams that can be offered to God. And at this point, of course, not only was the kingship lost to his posterity, it was lost to him. God's going to refuse you. And notice his arrogance didn't stop. Because what his ego said, well, you know, Samuel, I'm going to lose face. Oh, great. A great response to the personal ego. I'm going to lose face. If you don't come back to me with the people, I'm going to lose face. And so he grabs Samuel's coat and rips it. And Samuel says, that's just what God has done with the kingdom and you. He's torn it from you. But you see, again, arrogance does not accept the failure. arrogance says, I don't want people to think I failed. If you don't come back with me, Samuel, then the people are going to say he's failed as a king. Samuel very graciously went back. But you notice the passage ends with the little note that Samuel never saw Saul again. That source of divine counsel that could have made Saul the greatest of kings was now withdrawn from him. And that counsel was going to be available to another, a little shepherd boy, who had proved his faith and his dependence on God, and who was in fact the man after God's own heart. Now that didn't mean he was perfect. And don't look for perfection in Christian leaders. But you know, the major feature with David was this, that when he had stepped out of God's will, he recognized it, and he was prepared to confess and come back into the relationship with God. So Saul started well, had all the attributes of human leadership, and yet when it comes to the end, he fails. He's refused of God just because that little three-letter word raises its ugly head in his life. And he becomes more important than the people. He becomes more important than Samuel. And in his own mind, it's as though he become more important than God himself. And so these things are written, says the New Testament, that we might learn. 340... Father, we're so grateful for the openness and the honesty of thy word. And as we look back into the lives of these men in our study in the coming weeks, if it be thy will, may we not look with eyes that are critical of them. May we look with eyes that are willing and ready to learn. And as we have seen this sad account of Saul, the first king of Israel this morning, may we not look at him and be overcritical of what happened, because, Father, we must confess before thee that the seed of this is in our own lives too. And so we thank thee for the lessons so clearly penned in thy word. And we ask that the words of the hymn that we might have just sung might indeed be so much of a blessing to us as we realize that the fullness of joy and happiness in thyself comes by simply trusting and simply obeying. So we ask that thy word might find a resting place in our hearts and be a blessing to us. For that which the boys and girls have heard down below, we would pray a like blessing, that these young lives might know what it is in an early age to just simply trust in Jesus. And we realize that that is the message for us at whatever age and whatever maturity we have in our Christian lives. Those two words still come to us with all the force of heaven: trust and obey. We thank thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.